I titled the message this morning, The Challenge of Motherhood in the 21st Century, because I believe it is a challenge. I can't remember a time when mothers were under more pressure than what they are today. We live in a society which has its philosophy firmly rooted in an educational system of humanistic philosophies, where all the advice that you hear around you and the pressure you get from the media and the magazines and the next door neighbour is based on an unbiblical pattern. And so there's a tremendous amount of pressure that mothers are under. Characteristic of this age, we see in words such as this, the me generation. You heard that? This is the me generation in which we live. Some of the younger women today will find some of the things that I have to say a little bit disconcerting, because perhaps the general trend in society is not the way of the Bible. The me generation is what we live in today, where everybody wants what they want. And they are not really happy about living a life of service, but rather of serving self. You hear things like winners are grinners, you know, and if you're not out there winning, and it's a very competitive kind of environment, and mothers are encouraged to get out there and compete in the world and be a winner. We live in a time where the highest morality is tolerance, where we have to tolerate everybody and everything, and if you are a very tolerant person, then you are very moral. That's what society is telling us today. Women who stay at home are not pulling their weight. Did you know that? Do you feel that? Are there any women here who stay at home who feel that kind of pressure? You're not pulling your weight in the world. You need to be out working. You need to be like the Proverbs 31 lady, out buying a field, running a business, making your own cloth and all that kind of thing. I think there's another verse that you have to put in to Proverbs 31, a final verse. She's dead at 40. But it's a very difficult environment in which we live, because if you are constantly being told you're not pulling your weight, if you're at home looking after your family, that's a big pressure. We're also told is what is true for you may not be true for me. That means you are entitled to your opinion about these things, but my opinion is just as worthwhile as yours. The Bible, of course, has another view. But then, of course, we live in a society where the Bible is considered to be irrelevant. The reason the Bible is considered to be irrelevant very often is because people have a view that religion is responsible for the wars. And that's true today, isn't it? We have a war in Kosovo, which is really a war between Orthodox religion and Muslims. That's really what it's all about. I don't know whether you'd sort of pick that up or not. But it's true that religion is responsible for many of the wars that we see in the world over history. So people automatically from that say that the Bible, therefore, is not a good thing. Guilt lowers your self-esteem, and the Bible teaches you that you're guilty before God. And so therefore it can't be good, because it lowers your self-esteem. After all, self-esteem is the most important thing today. And so the Bible is being discarded as worthwhile and therefore not being followed in the teachings about motherhood and about the home. The outcome of these ideas, I think, are clearly seen in the society in which we live. We have an increase in violent crimes. We have an increase in drug abuse. We have an increase in child abuse. Abortions and euthanasia constantly in the headlines. The denigration of the family unit, which used to be the basis of society, and of course which God has initiated as the basis of a well-ordered society. And so we are disregarding the family unit as God has set it up for recognition of deviant lifestyle practices. And all kinds of relationships are being recognized as families today. Promiscuity and homosexual sexuality are rampant within our society, and they are even placed up as something to be considered good. So what kind of a world is this to bring up your kids in? It's a pretty daunting prospect for mothers today. But I believe as Christians we need to take a very positive view. I think the Lord would have us take a positive view in no matter what generation we live in. Not a defeatist negative point of view. I believe we need to stand on the principles and the promises of the Word of God regardless of the kind of environment that we live in. Regardless of the pressures of this modern society which is constantly seeking to get us to conform. You know, it's always been that way for the Jewish society and for Christian communities. It has always been a pressure to conform to the ideas of the world rather than the teachings from the Word of God. Nothing has changed in that respect. The pressures may be different, but the principle of conformity to the world's ideas has not changed. Sadly, history shows that not every generation has the courage to stand up for its convictions. And we see today that many people, even within the church today, in the Western society in particular, are conforming more to the ideas of the world with regards to family than to the teachings of the Word of God. I'd like to say to mothers and young would-be mothers today that you are a key ingredient for the future of this nation. You hold an extremely important place in the future of this nation. And it's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that's true, I believe. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. When I was young, it was considered almost acceptable for men to do things that weren't very seemly, but it was never considered good for women. Unfortunately, when you look around today, you see this kind of equality that is being, presented as good within society, where women and men alike are doing all the things which are not good. Where you'll see just as many women drunk in the hotels as you will men. You'll see just as many women swearing and carrying on in a way which is not honouring to God as you do men. Whereas when I was young, you never saw it. It just didn't happen. And any woman who was like that was an exception rather than the rule. And I think it's important that women today need to take a stand on the principles of the Word of God and to follow them rather than to give in to the pressures of this world. How are we going to achieve such a seemingly impossible task? I think firstly, by having a real and ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's possible to stand against the pressures of society unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ living within your life. Unless you have come to that place in your own experience where you've recognized that you are indeed a person that's fallen short of God's standard, and that you're a sinner before God, and that you've repented of that sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you and to be your Lord and Master. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stand against the pressures and the power of this world. Secondly, you need to have an ongoing relationship. That means that it's a day-to-day experience, a devotional life before God. You can be a Christian today and yet still be as humanistic in your mind and your actions as the person who's never received Christ. Particularly if you are an educated person. Because the highly educated system today, the universities of the world today, brainwash people into humanistic ideas where even Christians are swayed from the teachings of the Word of God. And we need a daily ongoing experience with God to be able to stand against these pressures. Secondly, you need to become a student of the Word of God. It's one thing to say, yes, I love Jesus and I want to follow him, but if you don't know what it is that he wants you to do, then you're not going to follow accurately. In your heart you're going to be saying, well, I'm serving God, but really if you're not studying the Word of God, and I say this for mothers, you need to be in the Word of God. This is not just for preachers and for the elders of the church. This is for everybody. And mothers in particular need to be in the Word of God because they have a responsibility to share the Word of God with their family, with their children. So we need to become students of the Word so that you may know the Lord more perfectly and so that your devotion to him would not be in vain. I think that's really important. The third thing is that you need to understand that the world wants to press you into its mould. And Paul, writing to the Roman church, spoke to both men and women when he said, do not be conformed to this world, or do not be pressed into the mould of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there is a transformation taking place as you get into the Word of God, as you study it, as you interact on it, as you talk about it with other people. Then there is a need for you to apply it. There's a transformation process. And mothers, you need to be transforming, relying on the Spirit of God to transform you, being obedient to what you read in the Word of God, no matter how difficult that may seem. God will give you the strength and the power always to obey His Word. So I believe that renewing of the mind requires that we begin to live in the light of the teaching that we receive. What are some of the teachings that I'm talking about here? I guess because it's Mother's Day, I've honed in on these woman things, you know. This doesn't excuse the fellows. If you give me back on Father's Day, I'll give you a hard time as well. But some of the teachings that I understand, you know, that are really slipping a little bit, I find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 10 to 16. It says, I'll read from verse 9. This is particularly presented to, in its cultural context, to widows being taken into the church to be supported by the church. But the principles of what enables a woman to sort of receive that status are really important. It says, do not let widows under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. One man. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And beside, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. And if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Like I said, in its context, it's talking as to how the church should respond to widows in the society. But it also clearly gives us some great areas for commendation. It's always good to be commended. And here, these older women who had lived in a particular way in their life were receiving a commendation to be supported by the church. And one of the things that you notice here is that there was a wife of one man. The principle of one woman for one man for one lifetime is a biblical principle, which is not heeded very much in the society in which we live. We think it's okay to enter into any kind of relationship and just go in and out of relationships as if it was changing socks. But you cannot do that without a tremendous impact upon your own life and upon the society in which you live. And God has set up an order in this society where men and women should be married for a lifetime. It's interesting, travelling in India, the brothers over there don't refer to their wives as this is my wife, they say this is my life partner. And it's a constant reminder to them that they're married for life. And it's good in a Christian society because it actually works. If the Indians get sick of their wives, they burn them. Because they're their life partners, they have to kill them before they can be free of them. So it has its downside, doesn't it? But it is always being God's plan for one man and one woman for one lifetime. You notice here also it says that she was well reported of for her good works. And so a virtuous woman, as we were reading about this morning in Proverbs, is one who's known for her good works. And she's also brought up her children. Here's a woman who has brought up her children effectively. She has spent her life in service for her children. And I was just looking at three children out here this morning who a clear indication of the devotion of a mother. And a son who is very grateful for that devotion is clearly evident in that situation this morning. But this is, it says that a woman who is to be commended is one who has brought up her children. She hasn't given them over to somebody else to bring up so that she can go off and do something else to pursue a career or whatever it is that she decides to do. She has lodged strangers, and that means she's had a hospitable spirit. She's been keen to bring others into the home and care for them. Travellers, in those days it was really important. They didn't have the kind of motels and hotels in every corner that you have today. When travellers were coming through, they needed somewhere to stay, and rather than leave them on the street or to sleep in the marketplace, they would bring them into their home. And women who were prepared to do that and put themselves out and do the extra work to lodge strangers were considered to be virtuous women. They washed the feet of saints. Now, I'm not so sure that means literally washed every saint's foot that came in the door, but the idea of washing of feet in the New Testament is that of service. And so the Lord Jesus himself took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples as a demonstration of humility and service. And he said that the servant is no greater than his master. Not that he was necessarily saying you had to wash everybody's feet, but that you had to have a humble spirit willing to serve everybody, because it was only the slaves who washed the feet, or the servants who washed the feet of those who came in. So it says about her that she lived a life of service. It also says that she relieved affliction. She was moved by the problems and difficulties of other people around about her. She was quick to cook a meal and run down the street to the neighbour who was sick, or who had just had a baby, or who for some reason or other had a grief in the family or something else. She was quick to relieve the affliction of others. She was quick to go down and minister to those who were sick in the community. And I think that's a really important issue. And she was diligent to follow every good work, so she was a diligent person. She just sort of didn't do this in a haphazard way, but she knew what she was about, set her mind to it, and did it. And I think she was commended for that. Commended by the church and by the apostle and by the Lord. But there was some condemnation in these passages. They're only little ones, but they're important ones. There was a condemnation for idleness. Mothers who don't keep a clean house are usually idle mothers. They sit about watching soapies. And here, idleness is condemned rather than commended. They were wandering about from house to house. They were so dissatisfied with their own company. Couldn't stand to be by themselves because they really had difficulty with their own company through one reason or another, and they had to go around from house to house and be busybodies and gossips. Interesting, my next door neighbour, not a believer, a good mother, and we were standing out the back of the house the other day, and she leaned over the balcony and said to my wife, "Do you want to hear the latest goss?" I mean, it wasn't harmful gossip, but it was that concept, you know. Do you want to hear the latest goss? This is what we do. We women share the latest gossip. Whereas the Bible says that that it's not a good thing to be a gossip. It's not a good thing to be spreading around all kinds of things that are harmful to other people. But rather we should keep those things to ourselves. So these things are condemned: idleness, wandering around from house to house, gossiping, and being busybodies. The correct principles for behaviour for younger women, it says in this passage, is that they should marry. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry. Now, there are exceptions to that. We know that God chooses some women to be single, in the same way that He chooses some men to be single. But the norm, according to the Word of God, is that women marry. Secondly, that they bear children. And it's not always possible for people to bear children, but if God gives you that ability, the Bible says that the younger women should marry, they should bear children, and they should manage the house. And manage the house doesn't just mean that they should be there sweeping the floors and doing the dishes. It means that they should have responsibility for how the house runs. It's a responsible position. MacArthur says the idea here is that the man makes the money and the woman manages it. At least where it pertains to the keeping of the house, you know. You don't have to stand over your wife's shoulder and find out how much she's spending at the grocery shop and sort of, you know, add up the totals every week. But rather, give her the amount she needs and let her manage it, you know. And if she tells you to take your shoes off at the door, take them off, because she's the manager of the house in that respect. Huh? Because she has to clean the floor if you dirty it. So God has given her that responsibility to manage the house in that way. But it's a very important responsibility, because I know from my point of view, if I was to go home to a house that wasn't managed, I'd be in real trouble. You know, I couldn't function in the work that I do, or the way that I feel that God has called me to operate within this world. I couldn't function without my wife managing the house. She was away at a counselling seminar this week for 5 days, and, you know, the end of the world was coming. not quite, but but it was. I could notice the difference. You know, I had to do some washing and hang it out. It's good that mothers have that responsibility before God to manage the houses. Also, to give no opportunity for the opponents of the faith. And I believe that Paul is saying here, and therefore the Word of God is saying to us, that women who don't live their lives in this way, who don't live their lives in a way which is commendable, and follow the pattern that God has set for the home, give the opposition, if you like, give the enemies of the faith a foothold. Give them an opportunity to criticize, give them an opportunity to come in and to destroy a faith. So the fourth thing that you need to do is to train your children and to teach them by precept and by example. This is a grave responsibility that I believe that God has given, yes, to men and women, but particularly to women. Men do not have the closeness of relationship to the children that mothers have. They cannot. They don't bear the children for a start. They don't nurse the children. They're not with them all day, every day. And of course, it's the person who has the influence for the first 5 years of a child's life that moulds the character of that child. And that's why I suggest to you that it's not a good idea to be constantly placing your children in daycare and abrogating the responsibility of rearing those small children. You must train your children. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this. A very difficult verse, but it says, nevertheless, I'll go back to verse 13. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but a woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman gets into the kingdom of God because she bears children. It doesn't mean that. It does mean, however, that there is a responsibility for women. The Apostle Paul teaches that Eve led Adam into sin, and through bringing up godly children, then they women can be delivered from the stigma of sin, or this particular original sin. So it's a strange thing to say, but that's what he says, and we can't dispute that. Mothers have the privilege of leading the human race out of sin through their influence on their children, I think is the sense here. Even though they may have, through Eve, been the first to go towards sin, nevertheless they have, according to the Word of God, the ability to lead the human race out of sin and the influence of sin through the influence they have on their children. And I think that that's a tremendous privilege for mothers, but also a tremendous responsibility. And so, in order to be able to carry out that, you need to be able to rear your children, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to along with the support of the husbands in that situation. But mothers, you know, you sing the choruses to the children on your knee, you teach them. And the things that I remember from my childhood are the verses from Proverbs that my mother quoted to me, you know. I can still remember it ringing in my ears, probably why I'm a bit of a workaholic. She said, go to the ant, oh sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. and of course she was saying to me, don't be lazy, get up and be busy and get on with life. So this came to me from my mother from a very young age, and I think that had tremendous influence. I don't think I would have been a Christian if it would have been left to my father's influence. Because my father wasn't a Christian when I was a young person, but my mother was, and she had a tremendous impact on my life, and still does today. So we must understand that mothers have this great responsibility and great privilege to be affecting the future of this society by the way they rear their children and whether they bring them up in the teachings of the Word of God. You must resist the temptation to serve self. I think this is the fifth thing. It's a real temptation. Everybody has a temptation to serve one's self. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. You never had that problem? But mothers, I think everybody's in this category, but talking to mothers today, the feminist movement today, which in many respects, I believe, is a tool of Satan to undermine the family unit. I think that there's been some reasons why the feminist movement has come up, and it's been abuses of power and all kinds of problems within families and within society that has caused this reaction. But I think the feminist movement today is certainly one which is moving women away from the Word of God, moving them away from rearing their own children, moving them away from building strong family units and supporting their husbands at home. It encourages handing over of your children to the teaching of others who are trained in humanistic philosophies, and that's never going to be good for your family or for the society. And it encourages women to serve themselves instead of giving themselves in sacrificial service for their families and for the wider community. Now, I believe the Word of God is clear in 1 Timothy that the commendable position for a woman is to give herself in sacrificial service for her family and for the community at large, rather than be self-seeking, constantly wanting to, serve her own pursuits, her own careers, and her own ends. The life of sacrificial service is the one that God commends and the one that He rewards. Finally, I just want to charge men with the responsibility to pursue the will of the Lord for their life, and that will in every way assist mothers to discharge their responsibilities before God. And I think that, you know, men have a responsibility to stand up for what is right and to assist their wives. I know that in my own experience, my wife has felt under incredible pressures to felt made to feel guilty because she wasn't out working in the workforce, but she was home doing what she felt God wanted her to do, to manage the house and to rear the children. And if I had said, no, I think you really need to be out there doing a work and in the community and pursuing a career, then she would have done that. But it would have been against what she knew was right before God. But because I've said to her, no, I believe that the Word of God teaches that you should be here doing what you are doing, and I encourage you to do that, then she has been able to pursue that to the glory of God. And I believe it's important that men support their wives instead of giving in to the pressure of feminism and a humanistic society.